Welcome, Cedar Creek, to the first of our messages in virtual reality here. We this is an unprecedented time, probably in all of our lifetimes. I don't know that any of us in the church have been at a time like this. Probably the last time that there was so much kind of government shutdowns might have been World War II, and you know, when there was this much government intervention. So none of us really know how to handle this a little bit. So it's all very different, but we are in this together. And so what we'd like to do is just spend a little bit of time this morning talking about how we as Christians respond to this unprecedented thing. We have a virus going through the world. We have restrictions trying to limit the spread, to reduce the impact of that virus. Again, this is all stuff that none of us have dealt with before. And all of us have talked about this probably ad nauseum. I'm guessing that we've heard nothing but this on the news. We've talked about this with everybody that we run into. And, you know, we've just heard so much information and so much speculation. And we don't want to rehash what we've all heard of, what we've all talked about. Here's what we do want to do today. We want to address this coronavirus pandemic and all of the attending government regulations from the standpoint not so much of what's happening or why is it happening, but how do we as Christians respond to it? We talk about this a lot here at Cedar Creek. What does it look like to be a Christian in the world we live in? Well, the world we live in right now, this is the world that we live in. And so how as Christians do we respond to this? So that's what we're going to talk about here a little bit this morning. And the goal of this, again, is not to solve all the problems or to rehash all of what has happened as much as to recognize this is where we are. Okay, this did not catch God off guard. God saw this coming. God understands it. He's still in control. How do we as his children, how do we as his people respond in the midst of it? So that's what we're going to do here this morning. So I'm going to pray quick, and we're going to jump into this. Lord, we just thank you that it's true that you are still God. You are still King. And Lord, nothing catches you off guard. And we are so grateful that you sit on the throne and this world is in the palm of your hands. And at times like this, we are our understanding and our belief in that might be tested because we can look at this and say, well, gosh, God, why did you allow this to happen? But Lord, we do know that you are King, you are God, and we trust you. And so we want to look and let you speak to us in the middle of it. God, if you really are King, if this is completely within your control and in your understanding, well, we as your people, we just need your insight. We just need to know what's on your mind for us. And so we look to you, and we trust you, and we believe in you, and we are grateful, Lord, for your power and your goodness. Both of those things are true. Your power is not diminished. Your goodness is not faded. And we cling to those. We cling to them this morning, Lord. And so help us as we talk through this unprecedented situation in our lifetimes, Lord. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one more aside as we get into this. I'm dressed like this because I have to leave here to go down to pump sap. Bob Parsons in the church has maple syrup, and I've been helping him the last couple of years. He's graciously allowed me to help him. And so I'm dressed like this because we have to go pump the sap. And it was comforting to me to realize this morning as I'm putting these clothes on that spring is still happening. You know, it seems like everything is on its head. Well, the robins came back.
Yeah.
And the
spring has not been canceled.
Spring has not been canceled. The sap is running. And God, but there's comfort to that to me because God is still in control. I was just reminded, God is still in control. He's still moving the seasons of life forward. And so it's good to remember that. All right. We're going to jump into this here a little bit. How do we as Christians respond? And we all have some thoughts. I'll share some thoughts here. These guys will share some thoughts, and then we'll interact a little bit. I think the first thing to remember is that we don't need to be afraid. And that's such a cliche thing to say. You know, I understand that's a very cliche thing to say, but it's at times like this that the truth of it needs to weigh on us a little bit. And I want to read here. I was thinking about this. This is Psalm 91. It's not real long. I'm going to read the whole thing. Just a few verses here. It says this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And one of the reasons that we can say we don't have to be anxious or afraid is because all of that shows us, or God is saying very clearly, look, I am powerful and I am good, just what we'd said before. The pestilence and the plague that destroys at midday, God says, I have control of them. And I see you. I am good to you individually. And I like to think of that. And so when we say don't be afraid, it's not because, you know, we're just sticking our head in the sand. It's we're recognizing, look, there are dangers in the world. He's talking about the arrows that fly and the darkness and the pestilence and the plague. These things are very real. And we live in a world with diseases, and we live in a world with danger. But what God is saying there in Psalm 91, I think, is I see it. I control it, and I see you, and I love you. And that is what helps me when I say, don't be anxious. Well, that's easier said than done. But if I believe those things, it helps. I think about what God said to Joshua when Joshua was going to go into the land, and he had to go and fight giants. There were giants in the land. There was a, you know, where he's taking the nation of Israel into this land. And in Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the first thing we have to recognize, I think, if we're going to respond to this as Christians, is to remember God sees this. He controls the world we live in. God sees you, and He loves you. He's powerful, and He's good. So I think that that's very, very important. Now,
can I
yes.
Just suggest something? I think it's, while we don't need to be afraid, God calls us to trust Him over and over. He says to trust Him and not be afraid. At the same time, God knows what we're made of, don't you think? Because in 1 Peter, He says, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Well, if we had no anxieties, we wouldn't have anything to cast on Him.
Right.
And so I think God knows what we're made of, and He knows we have anxieties. And we do have things that cause us to be fearful. And yet he gives us that opportunity to cast them upon Him. And I was thinking about that portion that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He says, we're afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, struck down. And so I think God knows what we're made of as well.
Yeah.
And that, so if you do feel afraid, if you do feel anxious, we have a place to go with that.
Yeah.
And He hasn't left us alone to, well, sorry you're anxious, you're not supposed to be. I mean,
yes. Oh, that's a great point. We do feel anxious. And so, yeah, I love that. Cast your anxieties on me because He cares for you. There's a psalm that we used to sing years ago.
Psalm 55,
yeah,
I believe.
Yeah. Can you sing it?
I could, but I don't think we should.
Please do.
How does it go?
And a jig.
Evening and morning.
Yeah, but just
afternoon,
cast your
pray.
Burdens upon the Lord, and He will
sustain
you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's what it is. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. This is going to, I mean, I have to admit, this has thrown me for a loop in some ways, and I don't even like to admit it. And mm-hmm. I'm a guy who kind of, I like to understand things and feel like I have a good grip on what things mean. I have been kind of just
You've been all over the place.
I've been all over the map. Ask Justin. He's been seeing me. It's been hard for me to know what to think. And so I think that's a great admonition for us, Mark, that you are going to feel afraid, probably. You are going to feel confused. God says, fine, come to me. Tell me about that. Talk to me. And when you do, he can tell you things like we just read there in Joshua, like we just read there in Psalm 91.
It's Psalm 55. Starting in verse 16.
Yeah. So we don't need to be afraid, and we'll probably talk about this more. I think there's something very important that we recognize, though, that God says we don't need to be afraid. God says he has power over everything. He does not say, or we do not take from that, that nothing difficult will happen to us. Because in the same Psalms, you know, we read Psalm 91. Well, here in Psalm 66, this is another reality. It says, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. There is another reality to this, and that reality is that for different reasons, at different times, God allows these things to happen to us. He does not promise us, I don't believe, that you're not going to get sick, or that nobody you know is going to get sick, or that we are going to just, you know, go through this and it's not going to impact us at all. I think that the Bible is filled with examples of that. I was just reading this morning. I read a psalm a day, and my psalm this morning was Psalm 80. And right at the beginning of it, it said, O Lord Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. There are times when things don't go in such a way as we would like them to go. But in the middle of that, this is where I think we as Christians can be so different. Because if we knew nothing bad was going to happen to us, well, I don't have to be afraid then. But God says, no, I want you to not be afraid, but I'm not going to take away the possibility that something bad will happen. So how in the world do we deal with that? Here's how I think we deal with it. We ask God, we go to God and ask him for what we want, but not demand it. And just two quick verses, and I'll pass it on to Justin. Philippians 4, verse 6. This is a verse all of you are probably familiar with. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, here it is. Don't be afraid. But then it tells us what to do. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. I think this is what we do. We go to God and say, Lord, here's what I'm feeling. I'm afraid, or I'm confused, or whatever. Lord, help me to know what you want me to know. And then even ask God, Lord, I just pray that you would keep me safe. I pray that you would keep my loved ones safe. Whatever your requests are, present them to God, but you ask, you request, you don't demand. It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw what was in front of him, death on the cross, and he said to God, Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. I think that's what we do. And I think if we can go to God and have an honest conversation with God about where I'm at, what's going on, he can give us that peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense. And this is where, as Christians, we can be different than the world. We can have peace, not because we've solved the problem, not because we understand everything, not because we have fixed everything, but because God can give us peace in our hearts because we trust him. We know that he's powerful. He sees the world, he controls it. He sees me, and he loves me.
Yeah, piggybacking off of us, what Rob was talking about regarding, we don't know if we're going to be safe. Like, we don't know what is going to happen to us. We're not promised security. There's so many things that could go wrong or go right as our government locks things down, as some states are sheltering in place and whatnot. And I've been reflecting through the book of Daniel over the last couple of days. And one of the things that happens is the king Nebuchadnezzar, comes out with this decree, and he goes to the wise men and all of these smart, intelligent people, and he says, hey, I had this dream. And what I would like you to do is tell me what the dream was and tell me its interpretation. And the people are freaking out because they're saying this is impossible. We can't do this. And the king gets mad. And the king says, okay, well, go kill all the wise men, kill all the scholars, kill them all because they can't do what I want to do. And the king's guard captain shows up at Belshazzar, Daniel's home, and says, okay, hey, I'm going to kill you because of this king's decree. And so he pleads to the king and says, hey, I want to go do this. I'm going to tell you the interpretation, and I'm going to tell you what the dream was to start. And he goes in verse Daniel 2:16. They petition, and in Daniel 2:17 through 18, where are we? I'm in chapter 3, so that's a problem.
How do you even see that type on that?
Well, it's only size 6.4.
You have young eyes.
It is not that bad. So what happens here is the king's guard shows up, and Daniel goes to his house. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so what we see in Daniel is that these men go and they seek the Lord. They seek his mercy. And so they're, okay, God, this horrible thing is happening. What are we to do about it? We're not really sure if they were terrified or if they were unshaken by this, but what they did is they went and they sought the Lord. They went and poured out what was going on to him, making known to God, not that he needed to know what was going on, he already knew, but making known what they were going through and how they were feeling about it. And God responds. God shows up and he gives them what the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was and the interpretation of it. And Nebuchadnezzar, through that, ends up glorifying God and worshiping God. And things like this, difficult situations like this in our lives, are an opportunity for us to do this very same thing. We have this terrifying thing happening in the world around us, and we can be anxious and we can be afraid, but we can take those things to God and we can seek his mercy and ask him, hey, what am I to do in this situation, and what wisdom can you give me, and how can you guide me and my family through something difficult like this? And I don't think it's all that different from the message that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, where he says, we don't have to be anxious. He knows every hair in our head. He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He is there to provide and to love and to care for us. And that doesn't necessarily mean security. And just in Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace, if you guys are familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah, those names always elude me. And they're supposed to bow down to this golden image, and they say no. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, fine, I'm throwing you in the fiery furnace. And as they stand before the king in chapter 3, verse 16, they say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So they're confident in God's sovereignty over the situation. But then they continue, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so we see them standing before the king and saying, we know our God can deliver us from this. He's powerful. He is mighty. He is strong. But he might not. And they're not claiming an understanding as to why, but they have confidence and faith that their God can and will do what's best in the land. And so I think we have the same thing for us. We're standing before something scary, and we don't know how God is going to respond in each of our lives respectively and individually, but we can stand in confidence knowing he could deliver us if it's for his glory and his honor and his praise on this earth. So. Those are probably my two biggest thoughts.
All right. I just had a couple of things I can add. At this point here in our community, it's maybe a little more unsettling or disorienting than it is terrifying. Some may be in a higher risk group, and there may be more acute fear about contracting it. Others, it may be the cancellations, the disruptions to our normal distractions, our normal routines that is more unsettling. And as I think about that, I think over and over and over again in Old and New Testament, we're told to trust God. in every context. Trust. He calls us to trust him. And that's, like Rob said, easy to do, easy to say, hard to do. And because you can say, well, trust God with this. Okay. I tried that. Yeah. Yeah. But I don't think it's a one and done exchange. It's not a one and done decision. It's a continually choosing to trust God when we see things that cause us to be anxious or fearful. It's like I say, throughout the Old Testament, in Isaiah 12:2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And trust is, in some respects, an act of humility, because we realize, in this case, we are not in control. And maybe that's what's a little bit unsettling, is the lack of control we have over our daily activities. You know, you think, oh, let's meet a friend for coffee. Oh, wait, can't do that. You know, it just, things are disrupted. And so choosing to trust over and over and over again, I think, what we're going to need to do. Because this is, a week ago, we met at Cedar Creek. There are a whole bunch of people here. School was on the next day. And now a week later, the whole situation's changed. Yeah. And
it may change more.
Will change more.
Yeah.
And this is not going to be a two-week affair. It'll be longer than that. It'll be counted in weeks or even months. We'll see. But anyway, it's going to be something we're going to need to come back to, that choice to trust.
Right.
And along with what Justin was saying, I was reflecting on the last portion of Romans 8, where it talks that God is for us. Who can be against us? And he says that it talks about what shall separate us from the love of God. He lists, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And I don't think Paul would list those things if those weren't possibilities for followers of Christ.
Right.
That distress, danger, would be part of our experience. And so, we just need to, I think, continually go back to that choice to trust.
I think that's a great point, because we don't know how long it's going to last. And again, it's, okay, I can go to God for this week.
But if it or goes this on, afternoon.
Yeah, whatever. And that sounds funny, but it's true. I mean, all of us are like that. And so I think that's an excellent point. Look, we don't know how long this is going to go, but it's a good... times like this, one of the great things about times like this is if we allow it to, it can be something that helps us and strengthens us, because in our normal day, you don't have to go and say, Lord, help me not to be anxious. Because it's like,
another day.
Another day. Now we have to, and that's good. That's good. So if you can get into the habit, and so don't be afraid, or
don't feel guilty about having to go to God again and again and again.
Right. Every day, three times, four times a day. I think if this helps us to go to God and talk to God in ways that we haven't before, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. One more thing I was just thinking about is when we think about this as Christians, all right, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to believe all these things and I'm going to go to you, God. That doesn't mean that there's another nuanced part of that. I think that it's worth at least bringing up. You know, there are all kinds of things we can do to be wise that we ought to do. You know, we are not saying, God's going to do what God's going to do. So
go do whatever and call, go lick doorknobs.
Yeah, that's
and,
right. Call 500 of your closest friends and have a party. I mean, we're not saying that. There's wisdom and there's just righteousness. We have, you know, restrictions put on us right now, valid restrictions by our government. Take them. be wise. If you are at, and some of us, this is easier than others, and Mark has had to help me in some ways, and that's good. But be wise. If, you know, if you're at risk, take extra precautions. If you're sick, take extra precautions. Right. You know, there's wisdom involved in this. However, so do that, but somehow we have to grasp the one and not let go of the other. We can be wise knowing that, well, no matter how wise I am, I still may get sick. And no matter how wise I am, God is still in control. And so just some thoughts that I had, it says in Isaiah 2:22, it says, "Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" We have all of these guidelines from the CDC. They're very wise. Do them. But those guidelines are not going to save you or me. That's not where our security and our hope and our identity has to come from. There's wisdom, and so we do it. But we recognize this. In Psalm 33, it says, "No king," this is verse 16, "no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." So now there's a proverb that says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think it catches both of these things. Look, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. If you have a battle to fight, get your horse ready, get your sword, train. You do what you can do. Make yourself ready. Be as prepared, be as wise as you can in this. But the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. That doesn't take away, Lord, I'm still just a small child in your eyes, and you have control over this. So, yeah. So it's that nuanced thing. We want to be wise, but don't let your wisdom be where you put your confidence, yeah, or your security or your identity, yeah, or your hope. Yeah.
There's a proverb that's pretty straightforward. I think we talked about this yesterday. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge." You know, like Rob said, if you're in a high risk group or feeling ill or you're family, take precautions.
Right.
It says, take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty.
Yeah.
Yes.
Exactly. One thing is as we're talking about what's going on in our world, we have, there's a danger here for us as people to kind of restrict our own vision. You know, we kind of have blinders up and we get focused on the temporary. It's really easy for me to isolating myself at home with my family to just get narrow focused on that and lose sight of having an eternal perspective. And so I think it's really important for us to remember that we have an eternal home, mm-hmm, that whatever happens on this earth, this is temporary.
Yeah.
We're, you know, a couple weeks, even months of lockdown in our state or our nation or our world sounds terrifying. But it's just a blip. This is just a momentary blip in our existences when we're going to spend eternity with our King. And I was thinking about in Ephesians where it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." We're guaranteed that inheritance, even in this difficult trial. And if we keep that wide landscape perspective of eternity, it's way easier for us to, I think, to not be afraid. Because I'm going home. No matter what happens, I'm going home. And I'm excited for that day. Yeah.
That's a great segue. We should move into our next
You're right.
Category of thoughts.
We could get three pastors on a stage.
Did you have something you really needed to share there, Rob?
I just wanted to agree. The goal, Christ coming to earth and dying to pay the penalty for our sins, means that what happens to us on this earth isn't the sum total of our life.
Yeah.
We are going to spend eternity in heaven. If without Christ, well, this is it. And if I get the coronavirus, that is that's kind of what happens here on earth is the sum total of our life. But if we have accepted Christ, this is just, we're just passing through. We're citizens of another place. So, Right. Yes, the next thing that we wanted to kind of talk about is how we respond as Christians to this is to look, okay, we need to be growing in our closeness and letting God speak to us and not being afraid, trusting in God. Second thing is recognizing that, well, God still here on this earth asks us to be engaged with each other. What does that look like at a time when, and that's being restricted? And one of the things I think that it's good for us to think about is what can I do, what can we do as Christians to be a blessing to mm-hmm. the people around us? Because I don't think that that stops. You know, God, I really don't think, okay, we need to have social distancing. That doesn't mean I don't love the people around
right.
me. It might look a little bit different, but that is still a reality. And so we want to talk just a very little bit here about what that might look like. And I think you had some thoughts on that.
Oh, I had I think simple thoughts. I'm simple kind of. Anyway, in Mark 12 and in other passages, Jesus is asked, what are the two most important commandments? And he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And you love your neighbor as yourself. We've all heard that, right? I mean, that's just and during this time, I think we have opportunity to love our neighbor. In maybe ways that we haven't had opportunity to before. There's very tangible ways. You know, if you've got a neighbor, if you're in a low, I'm going to sound like a healthcare professional. If you're in a low risk group,
you are a healthcare professional.
And your neighbor is in a high risk group and they are really ill-advised to go grocery shopping. Hey, you know somebody that could. You maybe, so that's going to be opportunities to love our neighbors and to be honoring others above ourselves, and so that's a simple thought.
I think that's great, and even that command, you know, the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody in that same message, Jesus shared the very famous parable of the Good Samaritan.
Right.
Because someone asked him, well, who's my neighbor? Well, and then he told the story of the Good Samaritan, where if you're unfamiliar with the story, guy on a road gets attacked by robbers. He's left for dead. He's a Jew. That's the understanding, is that this man is a Jew. A priest walks by, doesn't help him. A Levite walks by. These are officials. These are Jewish people who you would hope would have character and love and would be obeying the great commandment. Walks by a Samaritan, a foreigner, walks by, sees him, spends himself, exerts his own energy, spends his own money, probably puts himself at risk. This is a highway filled with robbers. He stops and helps this man. And Jesus says, this is what it looks like. And so I think at this time, you know, even thinking through, I think that's a great thing. Think about, well, what can I do, even if it's going to cost me something, you know, and it will.
Yeah. And what would I appreciate somebody doing if I were in their, if we can understand what it's like to be in their shoes?
Yeah.
I mean, because we're all, like Justin said, we can tend to, well, we're hunkering down. We're going to think about, you know, our own.
Yeah.
But stretch our thinking a little bit. What would those other folks appreciate from me?
The other day we took the youth group. We had this scheduled long ago, but we wanted the youth group, the high school youth group here. Jonas and myself thought, well, it'd be good if they went and served somewhere. So we set up to go work at Feed My People Food Bank. We had set this up weeks ago. So the time was coming, and I was thinking, are we still going to do this? But Feed My People said, look, we need, now more than ever, we need people to come and help. So a group of seven of us went to Feed My People.
Below 10.
And we spent 2 hours. We packed these boxes that they just with meal of, you know, two or three meals in them.
Yep.
We packed these boxes, and then Feed My People distributes them, you know, to and at this time more than ever, that they were packing lunches, because now with the schools gone, a lot of kids get breakfast and lunch at the school. While the schools still need to do that, want to do that, so Feed My People was, we didn't get involved in this, but they were preparing individual meals for these kids and packing them up. And so, you know, that's there's a more of a need there than there was before.
Right.
That's something, you know, we kind of fell into it, but it was a great way for us to go and serve.
Yeah. Did you have thoughts more?
No, you took all the words right out of my mouth. I think he actually said, well, you know, I have one thought. If you have extra toilet paper, there's a shortage. So you could, you know, pass some rolls out to neighbors and...
just go stand on the street corner with toilet paper.
Yeah, that could be a great service to a family without any.
Yeah. You know, another thought is this, and I've mentioned a couple of times how unsettling and disorienting this is. So... I believe that there's going to be, we're going to encounter, as this goes on for some time, we're going to encounter even difficulties with one another, with those folks that we're the closest to. Hmm. And because we're used to having other distractions, we're used to being able to go interact freely with others. A lot of people aren't going to work, and so they're at home more than usual. So I think we're going to be challenged in our love for one another. You know, those not necessarily our neighbor, but maybe those closest to us. And so there's a lot of one another verses in the New Testament. I think a good Ephesians 4 is a great chapter and talks about with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. You know, so we need to be patient with one another. And in the end of that chapter, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. So I think it'll be a challenge and necessary to just remember our relationship with one another.
Yeah, one thing that the being isolated or stuck at home with loved ones and family members is a great opportunity for character growth. It really is. There's going to be tension and conflict, and I mean, if a husband works and a wife doesn't, they're not used to being around each other, perhaps 24/7. Or kids, you know, sometimes kids can be a struggle to love well, you know, when they're wrestling through their own emotions, and so it's a good opportunity for us to grow as families and grow as loved ones in character and in loving each other. So yeah, I agree.
Yeah, I think that's a good segue maybe into the last thing that we want to talk about is how do we stay connected with each other as a church family in this time. Obviously, we're not having church services for we don't know how long. You know, when we started preparing for this last Monday, you guys remember? Yep. We started to try to prepare for, okay, how are we going to do church? At that time, the restrictions were 50. Well, we had got a plan together, and then the restrictions went to 10. Yeah, I'll get yeah. throw that out the window. So...
Do church in shifts.
Yeah, we thought
eight,
about that.
Eight people at a time. Eight people at a time could come. But we'll go all day.
Some churches did have RSVP things set up.
Yeah, and we talked about doing that when it was 50, but we didn't think it was going to work with 10.
Yeah.
But the question remains, for the duration of this, do we just not have any contact with each
right.
other? I don't think that's probably very wise, but what can we do to stay
right.
connected with each other a little bit?
Yeah. We don't want to say see in July.
Exactly.
Yeah, no.
Exactly. And at times like this, when times are tough, is when we need each other the most, you know, and so the tendency might be to hunker down and to segregate. I don't know that that's wise, but what do we do? How do we?
One thought is call. I'm not real big on phone calls, talking on the phone, but I'm going to try to get over that and call and not text. I know for those...
We're hip, and we're now, and we text.
Yeah, you text somebody, ask them permission to call them, you know. Yeah, just call, you know, and so to just check in. It doesn't need to be an hour-long conversation, but hey, how you doing?
Yeah.
So,
yeah,
I don't know.
There's no prohibition on us getting, you know, one couple having another couple over for dinner. You know, it's a nine or less, and if you are comfortable with that,
right.
and if you're not at
right.
risk, that's a really good way to just share life together, sit, have a meal.
Right.
And I think that that's important to remember. And again, you know, we need to be wise. And there are times when yeah. wisdom perhaps would
say
dictate
maybe that's
against
a bad
that.
Idea, yeah.
But it is not completely off the table.
Right.
And I think that's important to remember that you need to make priority decisions about this. Yes, we need to be wise. Yes, we need to obey the laws. But there is also a need for us to have human interaction.
Yeah.
So where can we fit that right. in there? I think that's a great point.
Right. Just a word about that. This is a little technical, but there's a lot of information out there, like Rob was saying before, the CDC and all that. And as far as the... when a person is contagious. They don't know for certain, but the experts don't believe that people are contagious for a long period before they're symptomatic. So if you're feeling well, you're very likely not. I mean, so in some diseases you can be not have symptoms, and you're contagious, and then you get symptoms. With this virus, it appears that it's either a very short time before you're symptomatic that you would be contagious, or not at all. So if you're feeling well, yeah, you know, that's why some businesses that are still open are screening their employees with a temperature, yeah, at the beginning of their shift to just catch it early,
right,
because
yeah,
that's right, proven to be. Anyway, that's just,
yeah, and this is going to sound strange coming from me, but yesterday I was in a meeting with four other men, and all of us were alone in our houses.
Virtual meeting.
Yeah, yeah. Craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. You guys are probably know about
it. It's amazing. They've got this thing.
They got this thing called the intranet. I could see them. They could see me. We could hear each other. And obviously, you people know about this. I get that. But there are things like, yep, that available. You know, you could have a small group with Zoom or Facebook or Skype or something.
Yep.
You could do that. And while I don't think it's a substitute for personal, now it might be a very, very
better
good
than
thing to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Our life group has a private Facebook page. And if you use Facebook, it's a really good way to connect with people. We've been doing it for years, where just the people in our life group can see and share prayer requests and life and whatnot. And that it isn't the same as meeting face to face like we normally do. But what it has opened up is the opportunity for us to talk about, hey, what's going on in your lives, and kind of do it as a group, almost like a group forum. Emily, my wife, posted last night some questions. How you doing? Do you need toilet paper? Or you need ibuprofen? Is there something that we can help you with? And so people started talking about what they're struggling with. And it's not as good as face-to-face. I don't think it can ever replace it. But it's an opportunity for us to share life together on a social media in a sort of private way.
Right. Maybe we can wrap this up here.
Yeah.
And again, this is we don't know how long this is going to go. Just a couple of brief programming notes. Almost where we are going to continue the Holy Week series. We started it last week. We are going to walk through the Book of Mark that last week of Jesus's life, the Holy Week. Tomorrow, this is Saturday morning, Sunday morning this week would have been, we'd have been looking at Mark 11 and 12.
12 and 13.
We are going to record that and put that online, but we thought this would be a better thing to do first. So we are going to have these messages going forward as time goes on. We are also, again, depending on how long this goes, we will keep providing resources like this. This was, you know, this was our first week at this. As time goes on, I think things will be added. We're going to try to include next week PowerPoints for the teaching, discussion guides for the teaching, worship songs, just different things as we go forward, you know, so that we can keep as much contact, as much interaction with each other as possible. But we're all in this together. In the words of Red Green, we are. I'm pulling for you. We're all in this together.
Duct tape is holding us together.
Yeah, that's right. So, Justin, why don't you pray and we'll
close. Sure, absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just lift up all of us, no matter where we're at, to you. I just pray that you would bring us peace in the midst of this turmoil and this chaos and just all the things that are happening around us, Lord. You have had so many faithful servants written about in Scripture who have walked through difficult times like this. And I just pray that as each one of us wrestle through anxiety or fear or hopelessness or whatever it is, God, that we would be seeking you and learning from the men and women who have gone before us and seeking out each other to learn from the men and women around us, God. And so I just pray that in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this trial, we would stay connected as believers, that we wouldn't drift apart, and that we would stand confident in our own convictions before you, that we wouldn't be judging other people for coming to different conclusions, and God, that we would just be really wrestling through this before you, kneeling before your feet, and letting our, as we talked about before, letting our requests be made known to you. And God, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful that you are drawing near to us in this time, that we can be strengthened by you, that you want to comfort and shelter us in these times. And so I pray that we would feel those things, that we would feel that comfort, we would feel that shelter, and we would feel that love. And before we go, I'm going to read one verse from 2 Thessalonians 3:16 as a benediction. Lord, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.